Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we're so very glad that you have given us your son Jesus, that you took your one and only son who pleased you in every way, did your will in going to the cross to die for us, that his blood might be shed for our sins, and then he laid in the tomb, and on the third day he rose for us. We're so very grateful, Lord, that he was the Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world, that he was the perfect sacrifice that was able to overcome death, having done nothing wrong ever in his life, able to take the punishment for our sins, but also to overcome the grave, that we no longer have to die and be eternally separated from you, but instead can find our eternity with you in heaven because of the righteousness that you have given us. This is the day that the world has set aside to celebrate the resurrection. We know that we celebrate it each first day of the week as we come together and we partake of the Lord's Supper and remember what Jesus has done for us. That is the unifying thing that we do. And so while the world has its mind on these things, we also bring to mind these things so we can be better equipped to go forth with that wonderful message and have conversations that will draw others to you to know the hope that is given to mankind. It's through your son Jesus we pray. Amen. The title of my lesson starts out with a tiny two-letter word, if. It's a real tiny word, but it has a big impact on what it means. It's the possibilities of things that if they were not true, then these are the ramifications of that. And in 1 Corinthians 15, the chapter that Paul devotes to the resurrection and really what went on there in the resurrection, we can see that he has a section from verses 12 through 19 and even continues through the rest of the chapter in places with the word if. With this premise, if Christ has not been raised. Now that's a scary thought to those of us who understand the impact of the resurrection, who understand that if Jesus had not been raised from the grave, that there would be no hope whatsoever for mankind. And yet oftentimes in the world on this particular day, the secular world and the secular worldview that the world takes on, they have done everything they can to try to remove the resurrection and remove any reference to Jesus or the tomb. And we can understand why they might do it. They say to themselves, well, we don't believe in God, and so we don't believe that his word has authority for our lives, and so we don't really believe that those miracles that are recorded in the Bible happened, that they were just made-up stories to maybe try to promote a biblical worldview, and so there's no resurrection. And so all they have when they remove God and they remove the resurrection from life is they remove the hope. That the only thing that they have is pleasure in the present time, and that there's no view for eternity whatsoever in that worldview. Those who think that this day is all about eggs and bunnies and chicks and chocolate, we love chocolate. I myself enjoy jelly beans more than chocolate, especially the black ones. Now, some people are cringing at that thought. I love black jelly beans. I always have. And I will partake in those things, but I need to absolutely keep my view on the resurrection. Because that's what all of life is about. It's the central message of Christianity that we no longer have to die in our sins, that we have to spend an eternity separated from God, that one has gone to the cross and forgiven us of our sins, has gone to the tomb and overcome death and the grave so that mankind is offered hope. So which one of those worldviews offers hope? Is it the secular worldview that says here and now the things that we can get out of this life are all that we have? Or is it that we can have eternal life with Christ one day in heaven? That's the message that man needs desperately. And so we're going to take on Paul's premises today in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and really look at if Christ has not been raised, then what? What do we have? The secular world acts as though Christ has not been raised. If you were to spend any time listening to commercials or going and going to stores and seeing the things that are laid out, it's all about spring. It's all about bright colors, and those things aren't bad, but if that's the only thing that you have, and you don't have the resurrection, what do you have? We even have clucking bunnies on the commercials on TV for Cadbury eggs. And you would think that that's what this day, this season is all about. If you were coming from a distant planet and came here to Earth and say, well, what is this Easter thing about? They'd say, well, make sure you call it that. Don't call it the resurrection. So how do we get to where we are today? First of all, we have the event of the resurrection that we can read about in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We can see commentators speaking about it in the epistles, and the whole plan of salvation, really from Genesis all the way to Revelation, speaks of what God was bringing about, the salvation for mankind. We can see it written everywhere there. When we celebrate the resurrection on the first day of every week, we can see that biblically is what we are supposed to do, and we do. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, we remember in the bread, his body that hung upon the cross for us, and the sin that was punished there in his body on the tree. And we also see in the fruit of the vine, the blood that was shed for us. And we recall that Jesus was raised from the dead for our redemption as well. That is the one unifying point that we have. Well, sometime after Constantine in the 300s, we see that the church, everybody in Europe had to be Christian, and yet the masses were all pagan. They were pagan people. And so they pushed up into pagan Europe, and the church is like, what are we going to do? And there was an Anglo-Saxon goddess by the name of Easter, who was a goddess of spring and fertility. That's where we get bunnies, that's where we get eggs, and some of the imagery there that we have. And so a little bit of time passed, and now we're in the 1500s, and we have the Reformation. And instead of bringing us back to Bible things, we just reformed some things that we didn't feel that were going in the right direction. But most people at that time had a biblical worldview about them. They understood that the resurrection was important. And they, whether they mixed traditions of mankind in a biblical teaching and whatever, they at least believed that Jesus had rose from the dead, and they had an idea of what that was all about. About 1611, we get the King James Version, and you find in Acts chapter 12 and verse 4 the word Easter instead of Passover. And we'll get to that more when we talk about our Bible lessons and how different translations came about and so forth. But if you look up, we see the word Pascha in Greek, and they changed it from Passover, which it means, to the word Easter, because that's what it had become. And so we see that happening. Now we get to 2025, and most people don't have a biblical worldview anymore. They don't live their lives with the belief that God exists, that his word is authoritative, that we are to live our lives for him. We don't sit down with Bibles open and discuss what are we supposed to do in a study. Instead, people have more of a secular worldview, that God doesn't exist, that the world's not authoritative, that we can live however we want. We have more of an authority of self rather than an authority of God. And so the resurrection is still there. And so we know, we who, instead of trying to reform certain things, are restoring New Testament Christianity, going back to the Bible and doing Bible things in Bible ways, trying to understand what God meant for us to follow and live out in our lives, we understand that the resurrection is something that we continue to celebrate on the first day of every week. And so that's really the world that we live in and how we got to the place where we are, and so you can understand why those with a secular worldview would not want to celebrate Jesus and the resurrection, that the day would be about something else entirely. They really comes down to they love the world. In 1 John chapter 2, it says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride and possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever." And that's what we're supposed to do. We're the ones who are striving to do the will of God, and so we are going to celebrate the resurrection. We are going to proclaim that Jesus rose from the grave, giving hope to mankind, and we want to abide forever. The work that we're supposed to do, we're told that there's a time when mankind would not listen to these things, and we could say perhaps this is the time. Perhaps this was a different time, but it certainly describes today as we read these words. It says, "Preach the word." This is talking to us now, what we're supposed to be doing. "Be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. For having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. But as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." And so some who've obeyed the gospel, those who would call themselves Christians, would have done this very thing. They've let go of the resurrection and they bought into the more of the secular view that the day is all about something else and something different. We could see that even in Paul's day that this was true and he needed to address them. And so we can see right in the opening of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that he is speaking to Christian brothers and sisters. And he says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." So some of them have let go of that which is of first importance, things that, that Paul has preached, and they're letting go of things such as the resurrection, as we're going to see. "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures." This is of first importance. If you're going to call yourself a Christian, if you are going to call yourself a believer, if you are going to hold fast to the things that will lead to salvation, and not live for the things of this world instead, you have to believe that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scripture. And there were some in Corinth who apparently no longer did that. That he was buried. You bury dead things. That's usually not too much in dispute there. But that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Here are the central tenets of the gospel, of the Christian message that some in Corinth had let go of for the more pagan things of their culture. At this time, Christianity being an illegal religion in the Roman Empire, it was much easier to go back into the culture of that port city of Corinth in southern Greece and live like their neighbors and their friends and the people that they worked with, to blend in with the secular pagan culture around them. And Paul is starting out 1 Corinthians 15 by saying, if you don't get anything else, you need to get this, that Jesus died, that he was buried, and that he was raised, and all of that was in accordance with the Scriptures. We have backing, we have proof for what God was unfolding in his great plan from the beginning of the world, for all of this, And the secular world has nothing other than their own opinions of what they would like to do. So Paul poses the premise here in 1 Corinthians 15. If Christ has not been raised. We'll jump to verse 12 here. We're going to concentrate on verse 12 through 19. And here's the premise in which Paul puts out there for these Christians who have let go of that which is of first importance. He says, now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Who is he talking to? He's talking to Christian brothers. Those who have heard Paul and Apollos and others who have been to Corinth preaching and proclaiming the gospel, who obeyed that gospel, who said that they would live faithfully before God, but are letting go of some of the things that are of most importance, that are first importance, that are essential for the Christian message, the Christian life. And some of them are saying that there is no resurrection of the dead. So here's where he begins to lay out these premises. What if? What if? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. Take that out of Christianity, and what would you have left? It's just another set of good teaching that has been given to mankind that is along the buffet of all the other teachings of the world. But even on the day of Pentecost, this was the central piece of what Peter preached to that first crowd who heard that first gospel message. He said, God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death. We had no choice, mankind did, than to die and be eternally separated from God because of our sins. But God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. If Christ has not been raised, it's all over. And then he continues and says, and if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. Why are we going out, Paul says, and facing all of the hardships that you can read about in the book of Acts, in 2 Corinthians, that speak about all the things that Paul and others endured for the sake of the gospel? Our preaching is in vain if Christ has not been raised. Why waste his time for something that's not true, if the premise is true that Christ has indeed not been raised? And everything that they believed, it was the pearl of great price. It was the treasure in the field. They sold everything that they had, cut all ties from the world, died with Jesus to sin and selfishness, and agreed to live for him. Why? If Christ has not been raised. Verse 15, we are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if his premise is true. If it is true that the dead are not raised. Misrepresenting God, because God said he would raise Jesus. And we can see that we're just lying about God, or perhaps God is lying, if Christ indeed has not been raised. Verse 16, for if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. There's the bookends, verse 13 and verse 16, that give Paul's main premise of what we're talking about. As we jump to 17 and 18, it says, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. There's no use, and you are still in your sins. All you've done is tickled your own ears with something that sounds so wonderful that our sins could be washed away by the blood of a perfect sacrifice. And if Christ has not been raised, that's all it is just a fanciful feel-good moment in your life where you can come out from underneath the burden of the sins that you have caused to say, ah, I can breathe easy if Christ has not been raised. There's no power behind it if Christ has not been raised. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. How often I have found comfort in the fact when I see brothers or sisters passing away, to know that they had faith, knowing that they had obeyed the gospel and lived faithfully before God, to know where they are, that there's never a time or place where they will be without Christ, that they have just transitioned from this world to the next, in Christ's presence to in Christ's presence. That's the biblical view. That's the understanding that we get from Scripture. That's what I hold out for my own first wife who passed away in the Lord. But if Christ has not been raised, then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. They're no more. They're gone, eternally separated from God, because we're all wasting our time if Christ has not been raised. In 1 Thessalonians 4, a letter that's written a little bit later here, in the first century, he starts out in verse 13, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope." You see, those with a secular worldview who believe that this world is all that we have, that there's no God, His Word's not authoritative, there's no miracles, including the resurrection, and all we have is what we have in this world. They grieve with no hope, because there's no hope that is offered. But because we know and believe that Christ has been raised, we grieve not like them who have no hope, but instead we trust that God will fulfill His promises. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep. And finally here, the last of his if questions, he says, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, if you take on the secular worldview that says all we have is what we've got, and if you're poor, you're stuck poor. If you're smart, you're stuck smart. But if you're dumb, forget about it. If you're sick, too bad for you. If you're getting older, well, it's too bad. In the secular worldview, it's all about a youth culture. It's all about how young and healthy you can be because this world is all we have. What about when we get older? What about when we get sicker? What about when life throws difficulties our way? What hope can the secular worldview give to us? And that's what Paul's conclusion is on this particular set of what ifs. He says, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Why do we get up early on a Sunday morning, drag ourselves out of bed, dress up, shower if you got electric, and come here and spend a beautiful Sunday morning with folks that are likewise deluded if Christ has not been raised? If this world is the only place, the only thing that we have, is what we've got, what we can see with our own eyes. We're of all people most to be pitied. And so he gives us verse 32 and 34 and a final what if. In 1 Corinthians 15, he says, "What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals." And then he tells us, wake up from your drunken stupor. How much have you compromised with the secular worldview to take on that this world is all we have, that the pursuit of pleasures, the pursuit of material things are all that we can gain in this world? And many Christians have bought into that idea, have compromised in their faith and believe the lies that the secular world has given to us. Wake up, he says, as from a drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. And finally, thankfully, we believe that Christ has been raised. He gives us verse 20. After all of those what ifs, and Paul starts out by saying, but in fact, this is not just Paul's opinion. This is not just what he thinks ought to be about the world around us. He states to those Christian brothers, some who have let go of the things that are of first importance. He says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Here are the ramifications back to that 1 Thessalonians 4 passage. It says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Indeed, Christ has been raised. We can grieve with great hope those who have fallen asleep in the Lord. And so we can encourage one another when we come together on the first day of every week to remind each other not only of the cross in which Jesus died for us on our behalf, but that he also was buried and that he also rose from the dead, overcoming the grave, overcoming death. And so that chapter, that wonderful chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, rounds out this way. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. If this life is all you're living for, I'm sorry, you cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. We're going to rise with Christ if you are in Christ and living faithfully before him. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on the immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. What's this person who follows the secular worldview's plan for overcoming death? He tries to say to himself, well, I think when we die, we all go to heaven. That's their opinion. That's not based in anything. Or they say there's no such thing as we just cease to exist. That there is no judgment, whether we go to heaven or to hell. Instead, we just live how we want to live, and when we die, we cease to exist. Where's the hope in that? But in the Christian system, to understand what Jesus has done for us through the gospel, at the cross and at the grave, death is swallowed up in victory. Hebrews 2 says, through death he, meaning Jesus, might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. We no longer have to be a slave to sin, a slave to death. Jesus has overcome all of that at the cross, and we can see in verse 55 to 57, "O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" The sting of sin, death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus gives us that victory through the resurrection. That good news of great joy is the gospel. That says very succinctly in verse 21 of 2 Corinthians 5, "For our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." That's not found outside of him. That's found in him. And that gives us hope for eternity. So here's our challenge. How much do you allow the secular worldview to dominate your life and suppress the hope that has been given to you through the resurrection of Christ? If you have been doing that, if you have never obeyed the gospel, and you hear for the first time the hope that is offered to mankind, and you've never died with Christ, to be buried with Christ, to be raised with Christ, to have the same promise of eternal life with Christ as you live faithfully before him, this may be an opportunity to take care of that. If you have done that, but you've been compromising with the world, taking too much of the world in, not allowing the hope of the gospel to permeate your life and everything that you do, perhaps this would be an opportunity to come forward as we stand and sing a song of invitation.